Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's look at our Hidden in the Heart memory verses. We'll begin with last week's, if you'll say this with me. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. And then today's, if you can see this, Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:6-7. Praise God that he abundantly pardons for sin. Amen? Amen. If you turn with me to John chapter 15 today, again, a very special day. We get to observe communion together as a church family. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. We're just looking at two verses here today. John 15, verses 26 and 27. Please follow along as I read here. It says, but when the Helper comes, this is Jesus speaking, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but a while back there was a commercial on TV. Right? Rough and tumble biker. He's in getting tattooed. Get a tattoo on his arm, and the tattoo that he was getting would show that he's proud of everything that he's done, right? Every decision he's made, and that his goal was to take advantage of every opportunity in life, right? To grab life by the horns and go for it with no regrets. Only to have the tattoo artist, who's busy eating some delicious candy bar, not paying attention, right on his arm, no regrets, right? Well, we all know that there are many things that we wish that we had not done, or we wish we had done over the years, right? Many decisions we wish we had made or not made, right? In other words, we have regrets. When I was a young boy, about middle school age, one Sunday after church, I thought it would be a good decision to hop onto the back of the church van, stand on the bumper, and hold on to the door, you know, until the van took off. And didn't know I was back there. And pretty soon, we're going like 25, 30 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, okay, it's now or never. I got to bail. So I jumped off. I don't remember how many times I bounced before I tucked and rolled. But I ended up with a big road rash in my arms, right, from the pavement. It didn't take long for me to regret jumping on the bumper of that van. Around the same time, I've talked about this before, my mom's going to the grocery store. She says, stay home. Well, I went down to the railroad tracks, play. And usually they'd tell me to go play in the street. But I went to the railroad tracks this time and stepped on a rusty nail. Instantly, I regretted disobeying my mom on that day. Fast forward to my college age years. My sweetheart, Nicole, was graduating from college, a time where I should have been there to celebrate with her, right? But for the fear of disappointing my mother, who was good at using the old guilt trip, moms don't do that, please, I ended up going to my grandmother's house in northern Minnesota, a decision I regret to this day, right? And if I could go back in time, actually, there are three main decisions, three things that I would choose to do differently, right? First of all, it would be that one, right? I would have gone to Nicole's graduation. I would have celebrated her amazing accomplishment. The second one is that I wouldn't have waited so long to propose to Nicole. I would have proposed sooner so I could spend more time loving her as my wife. And then there's the third one, which I've briefly mentioned before, but I'd like to talk about here. This haunts me to this day. A few years after we're married, I think it was, my brother-in-law's brother, we committed suicide. I can remember sitting at the table with Nicole having a cup of coffee and a snack after the funeral. This lady comes down, she's up to us, sits down, starts talking to me about how absolutely floored she was. I can't believe it. What happened? You know, she was just taken aback by this whole thing, by the suicide. And at this time, now, you got to understand, I'm supposed to be the religious one, right? I'm religious. I grew up in a Baptist church. I'm supposed to be spiritually mature, right? Loyal to the master. At least that's what I told everybody or tried to show everybody. I'm loyal to my master, and I talk the talk, basically. But the problem was that on that day, I did not walk the walk. Right? The lady turns to me as clear as a bell, and she says, "I don't understand it. What is life all about?" Good grief. You talk about being handed this opportunity to share the gospel. I mean, as far as opportunities go, this is golden. What's life all about? And she's sitting there waiting, right? So, right, this is the opportunity. I have to say, you know what? Life's all about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that He's calling everyone to repent and believe on Him. Trust Him. Trust Him in His the fact that He lived a perfect life for them, for you, and died on the cross for you, and conquered death. So as to guarantee eternal life. Perfect example, or perfect opportunity to say that. So me, this Peter, right? My name means a rock. The one who had professed his loyalty to God. Who, much like the Apostle Peter, basically says to the Lord, "Hey, I'm going to serve you, Lord. You can count on me. Just give me an opportunity to show you the loyalty, and I'm ready. Okay, here's the opportunity. I'm going to give you the easiest opportunity possible." So what did I do? I turned to her and I said, "Nothing." I didn't say anything. I did absolutely nothing. I said absolutely nothing. I just sat there and looked like a moron. An idiot. I did not take advantage of the opportunity that's given to me by God to confess Him, to confess Christ before men, before this lady. I used to think, man, the Apostle Peter, how dumb can you be, right? I mean, come on, man. You basically spent every hour with the Lord for past 3 years. You've heard His teaching. You saw His miracles. How arrogant the Apostle Peter must have been to rebuke the Lord, declare before everyone, "Lord, even if they all abandon you, even if they fall away, I will never do that." His famous last words, right? "I will never. I'll stand true. I'll stand loyal to you, Lord, at all times, in all places." Matthew 26, 31 and 33 talks about that. What happened when Christ, and they all did abandon Him? I mean, how dumb can you be to do that? But guess what? On that day, that funeral, sitting at that table, that was me. I froze. I was not the spiritual giant, spiritually mature giant that I thought I was. And to this day and forever, I will regret not taking advantage of that opportunity to worship my Lord by sharing the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an Apostle Peter moment like that, where you basically denied the Savior by refusing to share the gospel when you knew that you were supposed to. But let me tell you this, that is a huge regret that I will always carry with me. And if I could go back again, I would hope that I would be faithful to share Christ with that lady. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to see how sharing the gospel, faithfully testifying about who our Lord Jesus is and what He has done, which is our great privilege in life, is not something that can be done on our own or in our own strength. right? Effectively living for Christ and leading others to Him through the sharing of the gospel is not something in our wheelhouse. It's not something that we have the ability in and of ourselves to do. We cannot do it apart from a very special helper who we're going to talk about today, right? So let's begin with our setting. Right? Jesus, the disciples, gathered in the upper room, night before His crucifixion, just about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed. And Jesus teaches His disciples a few more things to prepare them, right? Get them ready for the onslaught of trials that's going to come. And the disciples are filled with fear, filled with sorrow, right? The Lord had told them He's got to leave them. And not only that, but one of them would betray Him. And not only that, but they would all abandon Him in the hour of His betrayal, His torture, His crucifixion, right? So they're filled with fear and sorrow and confusion, right? See, they loved their Master. They honestly thought, hey, we're so loyal to You, Lord, we would rather die than to live without You. We're ready to die with You or for You. And as we mentioned, Peter's the example of this. He even rebuked the Lord for even thinking that He would abandon him. And the rest of the disciples, they echoed the same thing. But again, of course, we know what happened. He denied the Lord and they all abandoned Him. But Jesus, at this time, knowing the trials, knowing the hostility of the world that His disciples would soon face, He selflessly focuses on them rather than on Himself. And He begins comforting them, right? And we looked at this. He comforts them by giving them, first of all, a supreme example of love, right? Humble love. He washes their feet. And the point that we saw from that, the believers are the hands and feet of the risen and ascended Christ. Therefore, one way that He continues to show His humble love for us, for His children, is through His servants, through His body as they minister and care for one another. And that's why church family is so important, right? Ministering to one another, fellowshipping with one another, investing in each other's lives, praying for one another. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about honoring and glorifying Him by showing the love of Christ. Now, in chapters 14 and 15 of John here, the Lord, He's made His disciples a promise now. He also gave them a warning, right? The promise was that they would have everything that they needed to face the coming trials and tribulations. They'd have the resources to stand firm. And the warning, though, that He gave was that they would ultimately be persecuted. Right? You're going to be persecuted by this hostile world. And you're going to be persecuted because you bear My name, the name of Christ. Right? But even though they would face, they would have to face persecution and tribulations, they wouldn't have to face them alone. And in these two verses today, John 15, 26, 27, Jesus once again, or He reiterates the promise that He made before, which we see in chapter 14, that He would send the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower them. Right? And the Holy Spirit would be the one who would make sure that all of Jesus' promises would be fulfilled. Right? And throughout the New Testament, there are many, many promises that Jesus has made. Right? For example, a few of them, He promises to return so as to take His own to be with Him, John 14, 1 through 6. Right? We know that can't happen unless the Holy Spirit first regenerates people's hearts, giving them the desire and the ability to repent and believe and to be His own. There's also the promise Jesus made that the Holy Spirit would be the seal. He would be the guarantee of our salvation, right? Our eternal security, as we mentioned a little bit ago. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 also says this, right? We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, right? Another promise made by the Lord is seen in John 14, 12. This is where he says that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Right? And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Right? And in his final words before ascending back to glory, Jesus reveals the source of the power necessary to do those works that he promised that his disciples would do. Acts 1:8, you, my disciples, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? So Jesus promises that. He even promised that when his people pray in his name, right, according to God's will and on the authority of Jesus as crucified, risen Savior, when we pray in his name, the Father will supply our needs. That's a promise, again, in John 14, verses 3 and 4, right? And again, that can only be accomplished as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us to pray as we ought to pray. Another promise made by Jesus is this, that both he and the Father would dwell in his disciples. Right? John 14, verses 18 through 23 talks about that. Right? And this promise was also fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, who, according to Romans 8, 9, is the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Spirit of Christ. Right? There's one more promise here. And this is very important for us as believers. We're promised assurance. We are promised confidence of our salvation. And praise God for that. We don't have to go around wondering, oh no, am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? Did I commit a sin today? Am I going to hell? Am I going to hell? We don't have to wonder as Christians. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this confidence. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? So these are all promises Jesus has given to his disciples, but there's one more promise here that he has made, and that is that believers are guaranteed the power to witness. We are guaranteed the power to witness, the power to share Christ with the world. And that power also comes from the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Right? So what is the point here? The point is this: there can be no Christian witness apart from the Holy Spirit's empowering. Okay? Let's say that again. There can be no Christian witness apart from the Holy Spirit's empowering. Why? Well, because, number one, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the unbeliever of sin. Right? We don't convict anybody of their sin. You know, we don't make them feel guilty. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the unbeliever of sin. That's John 16, verse 8. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the truth of God's word, that double-edged sword that we're talking about, the truth of Christ as the one and only Savior, and he presents Christ to the unbeliever. John 15, 26. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the ability to confess Jesus as Lord. Right? He's the one who gives the ability to respond to that truth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right? Absolutely no one can confess Jesus Christ as Lord apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says that. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking of the gospel here, which the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share and unbelievers to accept, there are four truths that I'd like us to look at here. First of all, of course, the first truth is that there has to be a target audience. Right? Someone with whom we are to share the gospel, and that someone is or are the lost sinners of this world, right? The gospel, it is for the world. It is to this wicked world. And this truth is clear from the context of our passage here today. As we see in chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, and then if you look forward, chapter 16, verses 1 through 11, they both talk about the hatred of this world toward those who are true followers of Christ. In other words, the world hates Christ. It hates Christ. It does not want Christ, which means it hates all who confront them with the truth of Christ. But as Christians, we are to share Christ with those of this wicked world, no matter what the cost, right? We know that. We understand that. I mean, sure, we understand that God is sovereign, and it's His sovereign choice as to who will be saved and who will not. But from our perspective, we must witness, we must share the gospel with everyone. Why? Because it should be our heart's number one desire to worship our Lord and to worship Him by our faithful obedience so as to see Him honored and to see Him glorified by the salvation of our brethren. And because we don't know who those marked for salvation are, we are to witness to everyone. And by the way, we must also exhibit the love of Christ when we witness, right? We must exhibit the love of Christ when we do that, right? A love that does not delight in the death of the wicked, for they're still His creation. In other words, we want what is best for them. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 1800s, he had a great quote. I love this quote. I got it on my desk. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for, right? There's a sense of urgency in that quote. But here's the problem. The problem that modern-day Christians, especially in our culture, the problem that we seem to have, with regards to sharing the gospel, is that we don't feel empowered. Why? Because by and large, we've made sharing the gospel with others about ourselves and not about Christ. That's what the modern day Christian has done. In other words, they enjoy just living their life. They don't like conflict. Nobody likes conflict. So if they share the gospel, they do it in such a way that will not make them feel too uncomfortable. Right? And the sad truth is that many so-called Christians, many so-called servants of Christ never confront the world with the gospel at all. To their shame and to my shame, they do what I did at that funeral. Nothing. Now notice, I use the word confront. They don't confront the world with the gospel. Now we think of confront, confrontation. Well, that's conflict. We don't like that. But here's the point. As believers, as true followers of Christ, we absolutely cannot beat around the bush when it comes to sharing Christ with others. We can't beat around the bush and be effective. Have you ever done that? Ever beat around the bush in talking about the Lord? You know, we've heard so often, if you don't know what to say, just say something and the Lord will do the rest, right? Some Christians take that to mean saying something like this, and maybe you said this. Somebody starts talking about maybe spiritual things, and here's the line that they give. Well, yeah, you never know when your time will come. And then they just leave it at that. Oops, that's not sharing the gospel with somebody, right? Or maybe they'll be bold that day. They'll take it a step further, right? You never know when your time's going to come. So you need to make sure you're ready. And then we just leave it at that. That's not the gospel. No, just let me say this, though. If that is a conversation starter that leads to the sharing of the whole gospel, then yeah, use it, right? But for a Christian to say, I have such a hard time witnessing because I don't know what to say. Ever thought of that? Ever heard somebody say that? I don't know what to say, so I'll just say a few words or a phrase. Well, that makes no sense. Because if you do not know what to say when sharing the gospel, then more than likely you do not understand the gospel yourself. Which means you need to examine your own faith. Right? As Christian believers, we have been blessed with the understanding of the gospel. We know what to say. Right? We have, by God's gift of repentance and faith, we've responded to his call by entrusting our lives to Christ, which means we also have been given a new nature. We've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to faithfully, boldly share the whole gospel of Christ with others. So to say, I don't know what to say as a Christian, it's like a fish saying, I don't know how to swim. Right? It should be natural. And for most, to be fair, for most professing Christians, what they really mean to say is not so much I don't know what to say as I don't know how to say it, right? We understand that. We've all been there before. I don't know how to say what I should say. I don't know what words to use, in which case, yes, we can get better. We hone our craft, if you will, our skills. We get better at delivering the truth, and we will get better each time we share. It just takes that first step to do that, right? But mostly it's about conveying to others what's in our heart, or better yet, who's in our heart, right? We know what to say. As servants of the Most High God, we know the truth of the gospel. And in this world where people believe there is no absolute truth, the gospel must be clearly and boldly proclaimed. And it's to be proclaimed in love, right? Genuinely seeking what is best for them and not being concerned about whether they are offended or not, right? Don't be concerned about whether they are offended or not, because if it is proclaimed in love and they're still offended, it is the content that they are offended by, right? That content being the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, if you will. Look at verses 24 through 26. Talking about proclaiming the gospel in love, about the messenger not being offensive, but the message will be, the content will be. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And this is how we should approach sharing the gospel. Right? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Right? We don't go there to argue with people. That shouldn't be our goal, to show you how much more I know than you know. Right? Not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Does that include people who are persecuting us? People who are hostile toward us because we're Christians? Yes. Able to teach. That's why we need to be in the Word. So we grow in our knowledge, right? Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. We are going to be persecuted. That's a promise. In verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Again, we don't know who, to whom he will grant repentance. So we must proclaim to everyone. Because from our perspective, everyone has the potential of being one of our brethren who needs to hear the gospel. Verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Right? So recap here. We are to obediently proclaim the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel, boldly, with confidence, love, and compassion. And most importantly, in the strength and the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And again, don't beat around the bush. Get to the point. Man is sinful, in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. Repent and believe. That's the whole gospel right there. So that's the first truth. The gospel is to be proclaimed to this wicked world. The second one that we see in our passage here is our witness, our testimony, which is to the world and empowered by the Holy Spirit, is from the Father. Right back to John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, what? From the Father. Now, the Father has testified to the Son, right? And He's done this in a number of ways. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, and look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right? He's talking about Scripture. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Right? So we see here in this verse, these two verses, that God has spoken to us about who Christ is, first, through the Scriptures, right? Through His Word, which was given through His prophets and the fathers, or to the fathers by the prophets. John 5, 39, Jesus talks about the Scriptures. He says that it is they, right, the Scriptures, they bear witness about Me. Luke 24, 44, He says that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, right? So the Father has testified to the Son that He is the Christ through the Scriptures. Secondly, the Father has also testified to the Son through the miracles and through the works that Jesus performed while on this earth. John 5, verse 36 says, the very works that I am doing, Jesus says, bear witness about Me that the Father has sent Me. So it's through Jesus' works. Another way the Father has testified to the Son that we see here in God's Word is by His own words. Right? And it was specifically two times here. Matthew 3:17 at Jesus' baptism. The Father says, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Right? And then in Matthew 17:5 at the Mount of Transfiguration, He says the same thing. This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But then He says, listen to Him. Right? His Word is the Word of God. So the Father testified to the Son through the Scriptures, through Jesus' miracles, and by His own words. Then there's one more way that He has testified to the Son, and that's what we see here today. By sending the Helper, right, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, 6, speaking of Christ, it says, this is the one, or this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, back in John 15 here, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, and by the word, that word, when, it's easy to just gloss over it, but think about that, right? When, not if, when. That word is so comforting. Why? Because it reminds us of certainty. It reminds us of the fact that God is and always will be absolutely faithful to His promises. God cannot lie. Therefore, no matter what the circumstances, right? Practical application, no matter what the circumstances in our lives, no matter what the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, or the opportunity to share the gospel with others, no matter what the circumstances, we can be absolutely sure of His abiding presence and of His wisdom and His boldness and His strength when the Helper comes, implying we need help, right? So He says, when the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. And then it says this, he will bear witness about me. All right, which is the next truth about the gospel? It's to the wicked world, it's from the Father, and it's about Christ. Not about us. It's about Christ. Right? We already talked about this briefly, but again, just briefly here. The proclamation of the gospel is not about the one proclaiming it. I don't know what to say. That's going to be embarrassing if I don't know what to say. People might not like me if I confront them. It's about me. No, it's not. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Father being glorified by the Savior Jesus Christ, which means for the faithful servant who boldly shares the gospel with others. Whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at recreation outing or something when you're playing pickleball or something, I don't know. The faithful servant who boldly shares the gospel with others, if those to whom the gospel is being shared, if they reject it, because it's not about us, they're in reality rejecting Christ. And there's a very serious penalty for that. It's called eternal hell. Right? Insecurity in man, insecurity is a result of sin. It is. And the fear of rejection comes out of that insecurity, doesn't it? No one likes to suffer rejection. No one likes that. And our Lord can sympathize. He was despised, rejected, ultimately crucified. But nobody likes to suffer rejection. And again, Jesus, right? He suffered that. His servants said, basically said that we can expect the same level of hostile rejection that he did. But again, we must remember the rejection that we suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, is ultimately a rejection of Jesus Christ himself because it's all about him. Again, it's not about social reform. It's not about political activism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to say that again. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this. I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah, you never know when your time's going to come. You got to be ready. That says nothing about Jesus Christ and him being crucified. 1 Peter 5:1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. But sadly, in today's evangelism, the focus has been mostly placed upon meeting physical needs of people. Right? You ever see that? It's all about going down and helping people out and working at the soup kitchen or wherever else it is. That's the focus. Which is not wrong in and of itself, right? We should be doing those things. But the truth is the focus, first and foremost, should be placed squarely upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, man's only hope for salvation. People say, oh, I'm living the gospel. Lifestyle evangelism. Right? I'm acting like a true Christian. Well, great. But guess what? So are most of the unbelieving people in our culture. Well, the goal of biblical evangelism is not to show unbelievers how good we are, how many good works we can do to help them, but rather, again, to lovingly confront them. Confront them about their sin and their need for a Savior. And to boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And the good works that we do, they're to be done out of love for our Lord and for them. And are to serve as confirmation of the message that we are proclaiming. I love this. I was reading a John MacArthur quote, "Any inadequate presentation of Christ and his death for sin can leave the sinner in his love of iniquity and ignorance of the truth of justification by faith and produce a false and temporary confession." Right? The true evangelistic message has not changed over time. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Right? Don't sugarcoat the gospel. Right? We must not do that. That is the definition of being unloving, when you sugarcoat the gospel or you refuse to tell people to share Christ with them. Right? Lovingly and boldly confront the world with the gospel of salvation in Christ. Right? They won't always like it. But again, if they're offended, and we do it in a loving way, it'll be an offense, offended at the content. Right? And finally, the last truth we see here in these verses having to do with the gospel witness is that it is through believers. And praise God for this. God doesn't need us for anything, but he gives us the privilege of worshiping him, right? Being part of this process. Right? Christians are the means by which the gospel is proclaimed. It is through believers. And think about that. Right? Think about this. There is no other way given by which an unbeliever is to hear the gospel and be saved. There is no other way given. It is always through the faithful witness and testimony of God's faithful servants as they worship him by being obedient and sharing the gospel. I've heard many people, "Oh, can't wait for the rapture to happen. Start sharing the gospel. Start sharing Christ with people." Because then when that last person is saved, that last elect person comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the time will be, right? The time will he will return to take us to be where he is. But for the time being, we should be sharing the gospel with everybody. There is no other way given by which people hear the gospel and are saved. Verse 27, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Right? So plain and simple. Christians, you and I, right? We are God's ordained means by which the gospel is spread to this wicked world, to this hostile world, right? And when we share the gospel, it should be bathed, right? Our message should be bathed in prayer, praying for their salvation, praying for God to be glorified, honored by their salvation. Right? Which means that Christ builds his church as we faithfully share his gospel. And those two, by God's design, those two are inseparably linked, by the way. Christ builds his church as we faithfully share the gospel. You know, we often talk about how it would be so nice to see more and more people attend church to worship on Sunday. Right? We talk about that. But the truth is, the more people boldly share Christ with others, the more others will respond by repentance and faith. And the more that respond by repentance and faith, the more that will seek to hear the truth of God's word by attending a Bible-believing, truth-proclaiming church, which will in turn equip them to obediently go and boldly share Christ with others. Right? That's the God's ordained cycle of worshipful evangelism. But it begins with us sharing Christ with people. And per the theme of this passage, that can't be done apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So, matter of fact here, first of all, so important is this? So important is the Holy Spirit to our witness that Jesus even told the disciples in Luke 24:49, he told them to wait in Jerusalem. Right? Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them at the day of Pentecost. Wait. It is in the power of the Spirit that Christians are to proclaim the gospel, not in our own power or our own strength. Okay, and then one final thing. Those who most effectively share Christ with others, as we see from this verse, are those who have been with Christ. Right? You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Right? As anyone who has witnessed an event, right? If you've ever witnessed maybe an event, I'd say accident, but there are no accidents. Incident, right? No accidents with Christ, the Sovereign Lord. But if you've ever witnessed an event, we as Christians, like anybody, we have a responsibility to share what we've seen. Share what has happened. Right? Now, we were not physically present when Christ died and rose from the dead. But we can testify. Right? We can testify to the resurrection of our own spiritually dead soul by the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? The testimony of the Holy Spirit who was sent by the Father, and our testimony of who Christ is and what He has done in and for us, those are linked. And God, by His grace, has even given us this great privilege of being used by Him to, again, to reach souls with the gospel of Christ for His glory. Again, He doesn't need us, but He gives us this privilege. Praise God for that. So let's take advantage of that. Right? And I'd like to finish here. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it's Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we are the means of proclaiming that word, proclaiming the truth to people. Let's take advantage of every opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise You. We thank You, we honor You, we glorify You. You deserve all honor, glory, and praise. We thank You for Your word, the truth of it. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that even though You don't need us for anything, You have chosen to give us as Your people, the ones that You have chosen to save, purely out of Your grace and mercy, You have given us the privilege of worshiping You by being the hands, the feet, being the mouthpiece that shares the gospel truth and the whole gospel truth with people. Lord, will You please give us opportunities and then give us the boldness, the courage to confront people with the gospel, and not to shrink back as we have done so many times. Thank You again for this privilege of knowing You, being known by You, and being able to worship You. Thank You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.